We went through three seasons today in just one day, like literally. So anyway, it's May, and the trees finally have leaves on them in my backyard. So let's go ahead and get started with a word of prayer, and then we will sing our opening hymn together and then dig into Ecclesiastes chapter 11. So let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather again tonight. And I pray that as we dig into the scriptures, that you would open our eyes to understand the weight, the significance of these very important truths. Help me to communicate these truths effectively. And I pray that areas where we're not thinking biblically, I pray that you'd help us to have our thinking conform to your word. And where we are looking at issues in a biblical manner, I pray that we'd be encouraged and strengthened in that. And we just ask these things in Christ's name, amen. The song we're going to sing is hymn 134, And Can It Be? Let's go ahead and we'll sing the first and the last verses together, please, of hymn 134, And Can It Be?
And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can condemnation now I dread? Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine.
Okay, well, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles together, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, the verses we're going to look at are verses 1 through 3 tonight. And the topic that we're going to examine is that good stewardship is thoughtful and principled. Again, the context of what we're going to look at is how good stewardship is both thoughtful and principled. Let's look down at verse number 1, and here's what the text says. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. If the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. Now, when we read these verses, I want to remind you that we've been moving our way through the book of Ecclesiastes to kind of the conclusion, the summation of the matter. And the summation of the matter is that we're to fear God and we're to keep His commandments, because that is our duty as people. One of the things that the book of Ecclesiastes shows us is that when you live in a fallen world, there are so many unpredictable things that you have to deal with. And not only are there unpredictable things that you have to deal with, but sometimes when you get in situations, you don't get good answers. Sometimes you look at it and you go, I don't know how to make sense of this issue. How am I supposed to navigate this? How am I supposed to live wisely and in a godly manner in the midst of a world that has so much confusion and challenge and complication. And really what the book of Ecclesiastes does is that it tells us that sometimes, if it wasn't for the fact that we recognize there's a sovereign God, and if it wasn't for the fact that we recognize there's a final judgment, we're going to be held accountable to God, we're going to have to stand before Him, and if we've been faithful, there's going to be blessing, and if we've been unfaithful, there's going to be loss. If it wasn't for the gospel, then the truth is that some of these circumstances we go through would have no redemptive value at all. But there is a God. He is sovereign. There is an eternal state. There is a final day that we'll stand in the presence of the Lord, and our faithfulness will be examined. And even when we've gone through circumstances that are painful, frustrating, maybe unjust, when we've gone through those circumstances, if we've been faithful, then God is going to reward that faithfulness. So that's a major theme in the book of Ecclesiastes. And this is something we all desperately need. Well, the text in front of us is going to talk about this concept of stewardship, and it's going to answer the question, how are we to make decisions in the midst of a messed up world that is very confusing and sometimes impossible to predict? Let me begin with a summary statement, then we're going to work our way through a couple of introductory thoughts about how we make decisions and then get into the content of the text. Here's the summary. Ecclesiastes 11 reminds us that since life in a fallen world is unpredictable, we must manage our resources in a thoughtful, principled way. Now, when we say thoughtful, what I mean by that is I need to think. I need to actually plan. I need to make decisions based on reasoned deliberation in my own mind. And when I say principled, what I'm saying is, as I'm thinking, what guides me through the kinds of decisions I make needs to be decisions that are in conformity to God's character and what God says is morally right. So I need to think, and I need to make sure that what is guiding me is biblical principle. That's how we're supposed to make decisions. We're not supposed to make them whimsically or casually or based on some circumstantial arrangement. We're supposed to make them based on thinking through a matter and principle. And these verses are going to show us some very, very specific ways that we are to reason and we are to be principled in the decisions that we make. God wants us to manage the resources that He's given us thoughtfully and in a principled manner. And so the question is, how do we do this? Let me begin with a couple of introductory thoughts about decision making. I don't know how you make decisions. I'm sure that you make decisions different than you did 20 years ago. I do, in many ways. But the question is the way that you make decisions, is it a responsible and godly, wise manner? That's the question we want us to think about. So what are some basic ways that people make decisions? I'm just going to give you some generalizations. I'm not giving these generalizations based on any one person in here. This is just my own observation about my own experience, how I've made decisions over the years of my life and the people that I've interacted with. And I think as I talk about these, some of them you're going to go, oh yeah, that's me. That was me. That's what I am tending to do, but I don't want to do. We're going to go through a couple of these. So the first one, some people ignore or even rage against God's revealed moral will. Now, I hope that's not you, okay? On a Wednesday night, you're here in church and you're here because you want to do what God wants you to do. But let's be really honest. In the world that we live in, there are lots of people that when they read in the Bible or they hear someone say, the scripture teaches that, they say, I hate that. They want to destroy that. They want to do everything they can to fight against what God has revealed. Or they're going to stick their head in the sand and ignore it and try to act as if it doesn't exist. Lots of people make their decisions in such a way. In fact, in Psalm 2, it says, why do the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing? What does that tell you? Well, there are people that get angry when they're confronted with what God says, and there are others who just kind of ignore it and they act as if, well, what He says doesn't matter. Lots of people make decisions that way. Some people care about what the Word of God has to say in a general sense, but they've never developed the discipline of making principled, well-thought-out decisions. Now, if we were to walk into the Christian category, people who have trusted Christ as their Savior, your average person in the church, I would have to say that this is a category that would have a large population of people in it. In other words, people do care about what God has to say, but they don't have the discipline to think and to establish what are the principles that are at play, and then to make decision on the basis of reasoned, principled behavior. It takes commitment. It takes a little bit of deliberation. It takes patience. But this is something that we need, not just the desire, but the follow through. Others would fall into another category. They're consumed with making the right decision, and they become weary seeking some kind of confirmation to make that decision. Now, you have some people say, I don't care what God has to say. I ignore it, or I'm angry at it. You have some say, I really care about what God has to say, but they don't have the discipline to follow through. Then you have other people who are very consumed and very concerned about doing the right thing, but the approach they're taking has some kind of problem with it. Let me give you two ways that I personally have really struggled in this area when I would find myself in such a category. The first is they look for signs to give them some kind of authentication. Now I know I'm supposed to do this. Anybody ever, well, don't raise your hand. Anybody ever been in this kind of situation? We always laugh about this scenario. God, who am I supposed to marry? May this particular thing happen, because when this thing happens, then I'll know that that's the one. What college am I supposed to attend? Am I even supposed to go to college? Am I supposed to go into the military? What am I supposed to do with this particular thing? I put out like a fleece. You know the example of Gideon putting out his fleece? I've even heard people teach like, hey, that's a great way to make decisions. Put that out there and see what God does. Question, was Gideon a good example in that particular situation? The answer is no. God said, go do this. And Gideon said, okay, prove to me that you mean it. What? I mean, I told you to go do this. Just go do it, Gideon. And God actually was really patient with Gideon. And he actually gave him the sign. But God was under no obligation to do that. And that's certainly not a principled, reasonable way to make decisions, but lots of Christians do this. And so they try to read their circumstances. They even go to the Bible and they look for like a verse that gives them some kind of a confirmation. And they hope they don't end up in the, you know, Judas went out and hanged himself and go and do thou likewise. And what thou doest do quickly. They don't want to find those places. But the truth is that they're handling the word of God in such a way they open themselves up to chaotic decision making. I hate to say it, but a lot of Christians find themselves in this kind of place. Another way that really kind of falls under this same category is not just trying to read circumstances or finding little proof text verses that have nothing to do with the context at all, completely ripped out of context, but following these internal impressions, like, I just feel this strong urge and this peace, so I'm supposed to do this. A lot of people will go to Colossians where it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. But read that verse carefully and look at the context and ask yourself the question, is that verse teaching us how to make decisions? Or is that verse teaching us how to get along with people? It's teaching us how to get along with people. It actually has nothing to do with guidance from God. And so, when we think about internal impressions, folks, we're really opening ourselves up to making decisions purely based on emotion. Another way that people can do the same thing is they seek for a consensus. Now, the scripture teaches us that we're supposed to go and get godly counsel. And so what I've learned is that a lot of people, when they want to do something, they kind of look around and go, I wonder who would kind of, now they would never tell you this, but who would give me the kind of opinion that might help me make this decision I'd like to make? You know what I mean by that? And so they develop this consensus of ideas, which is essentially hand-selecting who will tell them what they want to hear, and then they have confidence to move forward. Folks, that is an extremely dangerous, unprincipled, unreasonable way to make decisions. There's also another side to this. We kind of dealt with this on another time in our Ecclesiastes study. You remember the verse where it says, don't be overly righteous and don't be overly wicked? And we dug into that particular passage and said, what in the world is he teaching? And what he's basically saying is, don't be this person who overanalyzes every single detail and breaks it down and breaks it down and breaks it down and breaks it down and can't make a decision because you have broken this thing down so far that you can't step forward. Or don't get to the place where you just throw caution to the wind and say, I don't care, I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. He says you got to find the balance between these two things. What are the basic principles that apply in this particular situation that should guide me in the decision, and I observe those things and I try to apply those things? This idea of perfection, analyzing every potential applicable principle to a fault. We can create all kinds of little rules. They're not biblical rules. They're not practical rules. They don't fall under godly wisdom. But we create them and we put ourselves in bondage when it comes to decision making. And by the way, when people find themselves in this place, they're usually people that really do want to make the right decision. So the question is, what's the reaction to that? Well, some people will kind of go the other direction and they'll kind of have this passive, fatalistic view of decision making where they have an unbalanced view of God's sovereignty and they essentially become very fatalistic in how they look at things. It's almost like God is sovereign, and since God is sovereign, what I'm supposed to do, I mean, what God wants to do is just, what he wants to happen is just going to happen, so I'll just kind of coast through life and let God make it all work out. Folks, God's sovereignty is mediated through the means of the decisions we make. God expects us to walk in wisdom. How do we make decisions? We should take a thoughtful, principled approach to the decisions we make. And these thoughtful, principled reasonings should be rooted in godly wisdom. Let me give you a couple of thoughts, and then we're going to see what we're talking about kind of laid out in the text in front of us. We need to think about the big picture. God rules, and I need to learn to submit to his ways and trust him with what's outside of my control. So if I'm responsible to make a decision, I need to make it responsibly. If it's something that I'm not responsible to do, it's outside of my hands, guess what? I got to trust God to do what is right with that particular situation. And we find ourselves in these places all the time. Sometimes there's nothing we can do. We just have to let God accomplish his purposes. There are times that we have a tough decision to make, and we know it's a tough decision to make. We're afraid to make it. We just don't want to have that conversation or take that step. We need to do it. It's our responsibility. We need to consider God's character. He is good. He is righteous. He is gracious. He created me. He blessed me with certain abilities and resources. He wants me to use them for his glory. And so as I know the character of God, it directs the way that I begin to move and the things I begin to do in life. I need to consider my duty. I should never disobey God in the choice that I make. I shouldn't violate my conscience. Don't be passive. Trust him with what you cannot know or control. If we have a healthy view of God, we'll learn to do this. There are some things that you can't know, you can't predict. And that's okay. Trust God with those things. Realize he's working all things together for good in our lives. That principle is such a powerful and important guiding principle. Even when I have made foolish mistakes, if I'm trying to walk with the Lord, he can take even those things and can use them for redemptive purposes in my life. I should never be making decisions willfully, arrogantly, presumptuously. But there'll be times that I stumble. I need to get back up and see what God's going to continue in my life. So I want you to keep these things that we've talked about at the beginning in your mind, and I want you to see how this lays out in a very practical way in the text in front of us. So, four counsels that fall under this thoughtful, principled approach to decision making. The first one I want you to see is found in verse number one, and here is the counsel, or here is the encouragement. We need to have an entrepreneurial attitude about life. Now, I'm not saying everybody needs to start a business, okay? Some people, that would be a really bad idea if you tried to start a business. But all of us should be industrious people. We should be thinking about the resources that God has entrusted to us, and we need to be thinking about how to utilize these in the best way as stewards possible. And for a lot of people, it might be to start a business. Other people, it's not to start the business, but it's to be very diligent and very faithful at the work in a very productive way. You say, well, where is that in the text? Let's read these verses, and let's kind of work our way through what it's saying. In verse number one, he says this, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." Now, some of you might be sitting here going, okay, all right, water and bread. So if I throw bread in the water, what happens? Well, the fish come and they eat it. Or the ducks come and eat it. That's what I did when I was a kid. I used to, you know, throw bread out in the water and watch the goldfish come up and eat it. Or, you know, the carp or something like that. Well, he's not talking about that. Don't put that picture in your head. Though that's where our mind would go. He's speaking in a proverbial manner. And what's very interesting about it is he says, you're going to throw out the bread on the water and it's going to end up coming back to you. So he's not talking about feeding your ducks unless you're going to, you know, feed a duck and shoot it or something like that. That's not what he's talking about. You say, well, what exactly does he mean? Well, there's two ways that people would tend to look at this. I'm going to give you both of them so you're aware of them, but I'm going to tell you that the second one is what I think it's actually saying. The first possibly, and this is a very popular way that people interpret this proverbial statement, is that casting your bread on the water is a proverbial reference to being generous to the poor. For instance, in Proverbs 19:17, it says this, "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given him will he pay him again." Now, this proverb teaches that when you are generous, then God has ways of causing that generosity to come back to you in the end. Now, you don't give because, oh, I'm going to give so I can get back. But it's his way of saying this. If you're generous, there is a sovereign God who has a way of blessing you back. That's the way that God works. That's a wonderful proverb. It's a wonderful principle. But I don't think that's what the verse is teaching. Though that is what a lot of people will sometimes interpret it to be. And the reason for that is because I don't think it follows the context. And as we work our way through the verses, you're going to kind of see what the context is. It's talking about industry. It's talking about investment. It's talking about the kinds of principles that would guide someone who's trying to build a business and do good work. That's what it's talking about, not generosity to the poor. The second possibility, and this is what I think it's actually talking about, is casting thy bread on the waters is a proverbial reference to engaging in business that involves exporting goods. So it's like a person who is not only baking bread for their own family, but they're baking enough bread for their family and enough to put in a shop so that they can sell it to their neighbors and they can make a little bit of profit. They're not trying to, you know, gouge their neighbors or anything. They're trying to make a profit so that they can actually support their family. And then this person doesn't just make enough bread so that they can feed the people that live around them, but they start exporting that bread. In other words, they're building their business through the product that they're using. And that, I believe, is what he's actually talking about. In other words, this is a person that has an industrious mindset. This is someone that believes in taking what they have and building on it and using it as effectively as possible. You know, the scripture has a lot to say about us being workers, industrious, stewards, faithful stewards. And by the way, when we talk about people being industrious and being good investors and making good decisions from a business standpoint, we sometimes in our society get the mindset, well, it's all about greed, it's all about greed. Well, it can be all about greed. But the fact is, if you have a good product and that good product is of good quality, people want the product. And they want the product because they can use the product and it actually benefits them. In other words, when a person is involved in industry, they're producing something that is for the good of other people. And that's really the sense of what he's saying. For instance, in Matthew 25, verse 21, when Jesus talks about the faithful servant or steward, his Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." In that particular context, the person who took what was entrusted to him and he invested it and he doubled it was the one that he said, good job. The one that took it and buried it, didn't lose it, he says, you've been unfaithful. What's the point? You're supposed to actually be industrious with what God gives you. Now, in order for that to be the case, you can't engage in worthless enterprises. That means what you're doing has to have some kind of value. It actually benefits other people. It has to be something that has quality. It involves some risk-taking. It might be hard to start up. But God wants us to be industrious people. You might say, well, that just seems so carnal. Don't forget that God created Adam to sit in a garden and take care of it. I say sit in a garden. He was to be industrious in the garden. And God is one who likes building and using people to be industrious. God gave us a mind and he gave us physical strength and he gives us the opportunities that he gives us to use them for his glory and for good purposes. When we talk about the Protestant work ethic, this is something that flowing right out of the Reformation. It caused people to recognize that the work that they did, their daily labors, actually had value and significance to God. In other words, there was a theological motivation for people being industrious. Second counsel I'd like you to see tonight is that we need to diversify our investments. Verse number 2, this is what he says, give a portion to 7 and also to 8. Let me read that again. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Now, I can remember the first time that I got an account that I could actually trade stocks with. You know what I did? I didn't do it the right way. I kind of like took all the money that I put in there and I picked a stock that was real popular at the time and I just like dumped all of that money. Not that it was a whole lot of money, okay? But for me at the time, yeah, it was. And I dumped it all in that investment and I just watched it like drop and drop and drop and drop and drop and drop and drop. It just kept going and kept going and kept going. I got crushed. Well, in my mind, the reason that I put it all in that one stock is I was like, it's going to go up and up and up and up, and I'm just going to do great. You know what I'm talking about? But if you have a good financial advisor, what they'll tell you is, you diversify. And the reason that you diversify is because you live in an unpredictable world. And not every investment that you put money into is going to be successful. Some are going to be awful. You might have done all of your due diligence and you planned and you did everything that you needed to and you made the decision and it falls flat. And you may have another one that does incredible and you're like, I wish I would have put it all in there. Well, you could have very easily picked the wrong one to put it all in. What's very interesting is the Bible teaches, and the reason it teaches us is because you cannot predict how things will play out in life. In other words, you can always predict that there'll be challenges in a fallen world. A naive person believes that everything's going to work out without there ever being a challenge. Okay? That's just not the way life works. You want to start a business? You're going to run into challenges. You get married? Guess what? You're going to run into challenges. You take a new job? Guess what? You're going to run into challenges. You decide it's time to go into college. I'm going to invest in this thing, or I'm going to take this step. Whatever it is, you're going to run into challenges. Why? It's a fallen world. You can predict with absolute certainty you're going to run into trouble in life. But you cannot predict where or when or what extent. You can't. Why is that? Because God withholds that information from us. So you know you're going to have challenges, but you don't know where, you don't know when, and you don't know to the extent. So what does he say? He says, diversify. In other words, the person that diversifies is the person that recognizes, I know in a fallen world there's going to be unpredictable, it's predictable things will happen. I can't tell you when, I can't tell you where, I can't tell you to what extent. So in humility, I diversify. That's what a person is doing. Prudence leads to spreading your investments to protect against catastrophic losses. And by the way, there are many, many Proverbs that talk about this concept. Thinking about the potential for evil and trouble and preparing yourself beforehand for that. Proverbs 13:16, every prudent man dealeth with knowledge. That means he acts with knowledge or according to knowledge. But a fool layeth open his folly. Proverbs 14:15, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his doings. That statement, looketh well to his doings, means that he considers carefully, diligently, the steps that he's going to take. Proverbs 22:3, a prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. And the great takeaway from this counsel is that we need to be careful we're not overconfident. We need to be careful we're not greedy. We shouldn't be shocked when things in life, well, we experience losses and we experience challenges and difficulties. And so he says, diversify. So the first counsel that he gives is, be industrious. The second counsel is, when you're industrious, diversify. Counsel number three. This one's kind of interesting. Make decisions based on favorable probabilities. Verse number three says, if the cloud be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. Now, I remember this is a little statement they would make in Ghana when we were living over there. The sky would get dark, and when the temperature all of a sudden quickly dropped, it just got cooler, all of a sudden people would say, it's raining somewhere. It was such an interesting statement. They said it all the time. Oh, pastor, it's raining somewhere. I'm like, obviously, it's raining somewhere. The point was this. When the temperature drops and you see the dark clouds, it's raining somewhere. That's common sense right there. In other words, you can predict by seeing what's going on a particular outcome. And so what Solomon is basically saying is in a fallen world, well, there's things you can't predict. There's some things that you can. Or that you could predict with some degree of certainty. And when you can predict on some level of certainty, you'd be a fool not to make decisions based on that reasoned analysis. In other words, some outcomes are absolutely predictable. I'll give you an example in just a minute. If God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. If God makes a promise and it's an absolute statement of fact, you can bank on it. You can trust it entirely. There are other things that you can't put that level of certainty to, but you can look and go, I see there's a reasonable probability here. We need to learn to observe our circumstances and predict what looks very likely. Let me give you an application. Galatians 6, 7 to 10. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. In a fallen world, an unpredictable world, if you have a promise from God, then you better follow through with it. Does that make sense? If God says this is true, and there's so many things you can't predict in life, you better bank on what you know is absolutely certain. So that's the highest level. But then there's kind of the secondary level. We listen to what Scripture says. It is absolutely sure and trustworthy. We need to learn from experience. Learn from the experiences of others. Why is it good to study history? Because what has happened in the past will happen again. And if you have studied the past, and you're living in the present, and you are familiar with what has taken place in the past, guess what? You're going to start seeing things going on. You're going, I've seen this before because I was reading about World War II or World War I. Or I was reading about this particular time period in history. Human nature doesn't change, folks. It's very consistent. So we can learn from history. We can learn from older people who've experienced life and they say, yeah, I've been in a situation like that. This is what I learned. That's what we mean by predictable outcome. I can't tell you absolutely definitively this is what's going to happen, but I can tell you it looks very, very likely based on what I've learned. And so what is Solomon saying? You need to make decisions in life based on favorable probability. Be observant. Don't be stubborn. Don't fight against what is obvious. Lots of people do. The fourth counsel. Realize that some outcomes cannot be predicted, but when they occur, that's what you got to live with. Now, this is a really interesting statement. Verse number 3. If the tree fall towards the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. You go, what's he saying? He's saying when a tree falls, it lands there, and that's where it's going to be. That's what he's saying. In other words, when things happen in life, you got to live with them. That's the way it goes. Whether you made the decision or the decision was made for you, or whether it's God in his sovereignty decides this is what's going to take place, whether you made bad decisions and now you're eating the fruit of those bad decisions, we have to live with what we're dealt with in life. That's a simple principle, but you know, a lot of people act as if that's not the case. They can sow and sow and sow and sow, and when they're reaping, they stick their head in the sand and act like, where did this come from? They do. People think that they can create an alternate reality and live within that alternate reality. Folks, this is not the way that it is. The way things are is what we have to live with. And so with that being a principle of life, it warns us of something very important. You better choose wisely. You better act in a responsible, principled way, because you've got to live with the results of the decisions you make. That's what it means. Some things in life cannot be reversed. I'm not saying everything. There are some things that God pours his grace into and he turns things around, and God can take difficult circumstances and turn them to accomplish good. He's like that. But there are some things that can't be changed. We need to make decisions in a thoughtful, principled way. That is the driving point of this particular passage of Scripture. So what is the practical implication? Well, you can't predict everything. You can't control everything. But that doesn't mean that you should have a careless approach to making decisions in life. As much as it is your duty, make decisions in a reasoned and principled way. And as much as it's outside of your hands and it's in the hands of God, I know it's hard. Bend your knee and say, God, I'll trust you. I hope that this is a practical and helpful passage of Scripture to look at. God wants us to manage our resources in a thoughtful, principled way. Since life is full of unpredictable outcomes, let's be humble in what we attempt, but don't be unwilling to take some risks. Don't become overconfident in your decisions. Take on greater risk than are appropriate. Do your research. Think through your decisions. Carefully plan before you make them. And in the end, guess what? We need to trust God with what we don't have the ability to control. Let's ask the Lord to help us with that. Father, I pray that you take these truths and sink them in our hearts. I know this is a real simple, practical kind of a lesson. But these principles they're very important for us to live by. Father, help us to slow down, to think things through, to dig into the Word. Help us to make good decisions. Father, help us to trust you with what we can't control. Father, we know you're good. We know that you're wise. We know that you're righteous. We know that you work all things together for good to those who love you. And so I pray that you would help us to have hearts that are firmly fixed in these truths as we navigate a very unpredictable world. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, if you could, let's pull out.